John chapter 6, starting with verse 16. Yeshua is no longer in Jerusalem. He has gone back north to Galilee. He crossed to the eastern shore of the Kinneret, Sea of Galilee, but it's not really a sea, it's a lake. Yeshua had made a tremendous impact on the Jewish people at this time. So a huge crowd motivated to follow him because of the many miracles of healing he was doing was looking for him. It's early spring. It's close to Passover. Verse 16, now when evening came, and that was the evening after miraculously feeding 5,000 men from five loaves of bread and two fish, and after going to the hills to isolate himself because the crowd wanted to force him to be king, Yeshua's disciples went down to the shore, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the lake to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Yeshua had not yet come to them. Soon, a gale swept down upon them, and the lake grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Yeshua walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat. And immediately they arrived at their destination. As we read earlier in this chapter regarding the feeding of the 5,000 men, Yeshua tested Philip. He knew what he was going to do, but asked Philip what to do about the hunger of the crowd. Is this another test of the disciples? Rabbi Glenn, what do you think?
I suppose in a sense it is. If by testing we mean that this storm and Yeshua's calming of it was meant to increase their faith, then yeah, absolutely. And I think they were constantly being tested because the idea is testing proves what's there and reveals perhaps what isn't. They were afraid, and rightly so, and unlike the other storm that we read about elsewhere on the Galilee, in which he was with them in the boat, this one, he's not with them. And you know, whereas with the other one, when he's in the boat with them, when they wake him up and they're all panicked, he rebukes them. Here he doesn't. There's no rebuke of them. But look, ultimately, Yeshua allowed, he has the authority, he allowed that storm to descend quickly on that lake. Weather doesn't happen, just sort of happen in this case. God is allowing this. And then he walks to them on the water. Now, if they were afraid of the storm, now they're really afraid. Because until he tells them it's him, they didn't know. And maybe they think God sent an angel to come take them because they were going to die in this storm. I don't know. But, you know, they were more terrified when they saw him than they were of the storm itself. But it's important. And in the sense of a test, these are the men who are going to become his apostles. And all of these men, with the one exception of John, are going to go to their death for confessing him as Lord and Messiah. And so this was an important test. And yes, in that sense, it's stretching their faith. It's reinforcing just who he is, who is their master.
Rabbi Jerry, your thoughts?
You know, I think it's interesting, you know, as we look at this passage within this narrative in John 6, we're going to see that, you know, this miracle, right, really a claim of divinity, right? The ability to walk on water is not something, you know, an ordinary person could do. But this miracle is reserved for the disciples. We're going to see later when crowds are demanding miracles of Jesus and how he responds. So I think there's also an intentional contrast there. But I agree, you know, it, in a, some sense, it's probably a test. You know, they're fishermen, boaters throughout all time have always been sort of afraid, rightly so, of water. This could have been, they might have thought it was a ghost or some sort of spirit. But once they identify it, you know, once Yeshua identifies himself, I think the key thing is how they immediately respond to him.
I believe this was a test. They're going out on the lake at night, and a storm comes up that threatened to drown them. Could God have delayed them? Could Yeshua have delayed them, you know, not to go back to the other side of the lake? Yes, but the Lord is specifically allowing his disciples to go into a dark, dangerous situation. Why would God allow those he loves to go into dark, dangerous situations? Well, the truth is that he often will allow us to go into dark, difficult situations so we can learn how to grow in faith, grow in trust, grow in our trust for the living God, that he is always there for us, that no difficult, dark situation is above his ability to handle. So the Lord is specifically allowing his beloved disciples to go out into this dark, dangerous situation at night without Yeshua, with a fierce storm threatening to drown them. And I am sure that you are going to be in more than one dark, dangerous situation in your life. God tests his people. He allows us to go into difficult situations repeatedly throughout life. And the hope is that we will respond well. We will see Yeshua, know that he is there, invite him into the boat to be with us, and we are safe. Rabbi Glenn, what lessons should we take away from this incident of Yeshua walking on water?
Well, the first thing that came to mind as you're describing this is that ridiculous cliche, God will never give you more than you can handle. He frequently gives us more than we can handle, teaching us to call on him. And I think that is the lesson here, is that we're supposed to take, is that whatever the particular storm, which can serve as a metaphor, whatever the particular storm you're going through, call on him. He has the power and the authority to bring rescue.
Rabbi Jerry.
You know, just echoing that as well, you know, these were experienced fishermen, right? You know, so this was a very serious storm, but it was, they've obviously experienced storms before on the sea. So they had experience with this sort of trial, but, you know, while that helped them, it didn't help them solve the problem. They needed Yeshua. I think, again, this metaphor of, you know, in times of trouble, we should be eager to let God into our lives. And, you know, I think sometimes we are like the disciples, but I think part of the work of Satan and sin as well is the idea of concealment, right? And so the idea that when we're dealing with an issue, we conceal it, we hide it from others, we hide it from perhaps even ourselves, lying to ourselves, and we're really trying to hide it from God. The reality, though, is God sees all things, and the best way to solve the spiritual, emotional storms in our lives is to let God into that situation. You know, he's going to come in whether you want him to or not, in one way or the other. But there's a difference between letting God work at you, being a willing servant, and God working in you when you're unwilling. And we see examples of that throughout Scripture.
The lesson for me is life is always dangerous. Sun shining today, it's a beautiful day. It was cold the past two or three days. It's bright and sunny, warmer. Things seem good. Saturday morning, more relaxing. But just like the two sons of Aaron who offered the strange fire after really experiencing the miraculous workings of God repeatedly in their lives, and yet in spite of being so close to God and experiencing his power and reality, you know, offered very quickly after that strange fire, the same is true for each one of us. Our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring, devouring lion all the time, looking for weaknesses, looking for ways to derail us, tempt us, you know, harm us, ruin us. And so we constantly need to be with Yeshua. He needs to be in the boat with us 24/7, not just when we're in extreme danger, or it seems like we're in extreme danger. The truth is we are in danger all the time. So we want to be filled with Yeshua. We want him in that boat with us all the time. Otherwise, we are vulnerable to sudden storms. Next section, Yeshua, the bread of life. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Yeshua had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias, that would be the western shore of the lake, landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Yeshua nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Yeshua replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." Wow. John has again given us the information we need to understand what's about to happen. The crowd took boats from the eastern shore of the lake to the western shore. They went from the The crowd took boats from the eastern shore of the lake to the western shore, that's right, in search of Yeshua. When they found him on the other side of the lake, on the western side, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" That was a legitimate question, which Yeshua could have answered. Could have said, you know, 4 a.m., 5 a.m. Whatever. But he didn't answer their question. Rabbi Glenn, why didn't Yeshua answer every question that people asked him? Why didn't he answer this question? What's the lesson for us?
Well, because not every question is sincere. Not everybody asking a question wants the answer. Sometimes a question is really an objection wearing a costume. At other times, the question entirely misses the point and just doesn't merit an answer. And I think that's the case here. I don't think there's any malice or anything like that. It's just, it was irrelevant, right? Hey, when did you get here? How'd you get here? It's irrelevant. They were seeking him for all the wrong reasons. And so instead of answering a question that's really moot, he just goes to the heart of the issue, which is they don't get it. They're looking for the wrong stuff. So his not answering the question in this case is really a good thing, because he's not wasting his time or theirs.
Rabbi Jerry, anything to add?
Yeah, you know, it's sort of like a little bit of small talk here, right? I don't know if you've ever had the experience, probably, where someone calls you up or runs into you, and you know that they've called you up or sought you out because they want something from you, right? But they're not just going to immediately ask you for the thing that they want. They're going to be like, how are you doing? How's it been? How's the family? And then, you know, maybe 5 or 10 minutes later, they're going to hit you up for what they want to really ask you about, right? And I think there's a little bit of that going on here, right? It's, how did you get here, Rabbi? Was this another miracle? Speaking of miracles, how about that amazing miracle yesterday? How about some more bread? You know, you know, Yeshua cuts through it, right? Because he knows their hearts. And he's like, you know, we're not going to do chit-chat. You know, I tell you the truth, right? That phrase is to draw our attention in the gospel. You know, he says, this is something you really need to understand. You don't understand the point of the miracle I showed you. You don't understand what it means for you in your life. You need to get right with God, basically, right? As he continues to go on to say, you know, and that's probably not what they wanted to hear, clearly, as we see as they go on here. So the lesson for us is, you know, there's a time for small talk and chit chat, and there's a time to kind of cut to the chase. You know, in apologetics, we talk about this with evangelism, you know, Rabbi Glenn, you know, you've talked about this before about, you know, not letting yourself get danced around with people's questions, not, you know, getting distracted with side topics that people try to bring up when you're having a sincere conversation, trying to cut through the noise. And I think that's a lesson for us, not just with evangelism, but in dealing with people. You know, there's a right time to say, listen, you know, let's be sincere about this. Let's have a real conversation.
I love this about Yeshua. That he just doesn't respond. He grabs hold of the conversation, redirects it to what is their greatest need. That's what we need to do with people in conversations. We are too timid. We need to be aggressive for God. We need to, when we're in a conversation with someone, you know, we want to grab hold of that conversation and direct it to meet their greatest need, which is to get right with God and to be saved and to love the Lord and serve him. Especially if we're doing like meeting people who we barely know. You grab hold of conversations, you redirect it to Yeshua and their need for Yeshua and who Yeshua is. That's exactly what he is doing here. We need to imitate his fantastic example. To do that, we got to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to want to take hold of the conversation and pointed to Yeshua. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be passionate about that person's greatest needs, which is to know God and turn to him and be saved, live forever. So the people, you know, they ask him, when did you get here? Yeshua says, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. What's the right reason for seeking Yeshua? And what are the wrong reasons for seeking Yeshua? They're seeking Yeshua, right?
Literally.
Literally.
Chasing him down.
And religious people, all kinds of Christians, we seek God. We seek Yeshua. But there's right reasons for seeking them and wrong reasons. Rabbi Jerry, let's start with you.
Well, I think the wrong reasons, which we kind of see here, is seeking after him for our personal benefit based on our standard. And that, I think, encompasses a lot of things. And here it's, they wanted bread from him, right? So they're chasing after him for more of this delicious bread, more miracles, more displays of his power. We're gonna see they want other things too. As Rabbi Lauren, you just alluded to very rightly, a lot of people will say they follow Jesus, Yeshua, or seek after him. But the version of them that they're going after isn't the real Yeshua. Isn't the Yeshua you see presented here in these Gospels. You know, they want them to approve of them. More specifically, it's really going after God. The wrong reason is for material or worldly desires, power, prestige, all that things. What's the right reason? Well, Messiah Yeshua has told us that in this Gospel and, of course, elsewhere, and that's going after him for spiritual and emotional transformation. and not on our terms. In other words, you know, Yeshua, I want you to transform me spiritually in this specific way based on how I think I should be, right? But rather saying to him, Lord, I am broken and I need your help. These people did not think that they were emotionally, spiritually broken and that they needed Yeshua's help. But in the statement, we see him pointing them to him in that way, saying, your biggest issue isn't where your next meal is coming from. Your biggest issue is what's going on deep inside you, the problems inside you that need to be fixed. And I'm here and willing to help you, as we've seen in the gospel up until this point as well.
Rabbi Glenn.
In Matthew 6:33, Yeshua said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So the right reason to seek him is because of who he is, and that we want to be more like him. We want to draw close to him. We want to learn of him, and we need more of his righteousness. And if we'll do that, we won't have to be worried about so many other things. And we usually get the cart before the horse. Wrong reasons, as we've been talking about, include trying to get something from him. And, you know, I hate to say it, but a lot of people today approach God as though he's a genie in a bottle. And if you just pray certain words in a certain formula and you have enough faith, he's going to give you every, you know, punch A7. I want this. I want that. And like God is a dispensing machine of some kind. And it's really, really bad. The right reason to seek him is to learn more of him, grow closer to him, be a little more like him.
There are entire denominations today, like the prosperity movement, that's, to me, this is their entire motivation for seeking Yeshua, is to get more stuff, right? Prosperity, wealth, money, right? And just look at the pastor with his big house and big car and big, you know, bank account, and that's who we have to emulate and want to become like. I mean, this is bad. This is not Christianity. It's worldliness and materialism with the veneer, the guise of Christianity. So that's easy to spot, that kind of blatant materialism. But what about us? Why are you seeking Yeshua? What's motivating you? Is it really to get close to him and be more like him and be filled with his spirit and carry on the things that are important to him? What's important to him? Evangelism, building up Messiah's community. Those are like the two core things that are most important to him. Holiness, righteousness for us, but evangelism, building up his community, that's what's really important to him. Why are you seeking Yeshua? For a nicer, better life? Or to be really close to him, to be a better servant? Hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. We've seen many examples of Yeshua's amazing claims about himself. Here he claims to be the Son of Man who can give people eternal life. And God the Father has set his seal of approval on Yeshua. Wow. Ordinary people don't talk like this. Ordinary people don't make statements like this. This is unbelievable. Rabbi Glenn, what do you think?
It's breathtaking. Who but either the Messiah or a complete and utter madman would say that he can give eternal life? Anyone who suggests that Yeshua was just, you know, a good teacher or a rabbi trying to reform the Judaism of his day evidently hasn't actually read this. This is just one more in what is a considerable litany of Yeshua's claims to have divine authority.
Rabbi Jerry, God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. What were the things that showed God's seal of approval of Yeshua?
Well, first and foremost is the miracles that he performed, that they saw, but all the other miracles that have been done in private, the way he taught, his boldness as a young rabbi. You know, he was bold, but he wasn't a bully. You know, he deeply cared for the people he spoke to, which is the lesson for us, right? He's like, this is your greatest need. I can see into your hearts. This is your greatest need. And speaking to the deepest, most tender parts of a human being. All these things, his knowledge and these miracles show him as having the seal of approval, which means he is certified by God, you know, the Father, that this is someone in whom we should place our trust, which we saw in John 5 as well as he walked through all those arguments.
So Rabbi Glenn, when you put your seal on something, it shows your approval, right? Any thoughts about the idea of sealing and approval and how that applies to God's seal of approval on Yeshua?
You know, we have wax seals that people use with an imprint, right, to seal a letter. We actually bought one of those. It's got our initial.
Really?
Haven't used it yet, but waiting for an excuse to write a nice letter, put it in an envelope, melt a little wax, and boom, a seal. Bears somebody's name or monogram or representation, represents their authority. This is coming from this person. And so for Yeshua to say that he has God's seal of approval is like the ultimate statement. It's, and I don't know if you want to talk about, there were a couple of things that, you know, showed that Yeshua had God's seal of approval. One was at Yeshua's baptism. There was a voice from heaven, what would be called in Judaism a bat kol, a daughter of a voice. But basically, as a way of not saying God's voice, just kind of a more respectful way. But God spoke from heaven when Yeshua came up out of the water and said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Doesn't get much more approving than that. And then the miracles Yeshua performed. These were unprecedented miracles, giving sight to the blind, restoring the legs of the lame, giving life to the dead. I mean, so only with God's seal of approval would he be doing these unprecedented miracles.
I'm also thinking of the Holy Spirit. Seeming to manifest in some, you know, visible way like a dove and coming down on Yeshua. Definitely the approval of the Spirit of God being indicated. So Yeshua's miracles, God the Father speaking about his son, the descent of the Holy Spirit onto Yeshua, his incredible wisdom and teaching, which were unlike any other human beings, you know, wisdom and teaching who has ever lived. These are evidence of God's seal of approval. God is approving of Yeshua. Everything that Yeshua says and does has God's seal of approval, God's stamp of approval. His miracles were true miracles, not false miracles. His teachings were all from God, right teachings, true teachings, right? We can trust, believe everything Yeshua did and said, because he has God's seal of approval. Rabbi Glenn, Deuteronomy 8, implications of Yeshua being sent by God, approved by God.
18, actually. 18.
Deuteronomy 18.
About 1,400 years before these events, Moses had prophesied that God was going to raise up a prophet very much like him, singular prophet, a reference to the Messiah. And that God would put his words in that prophet's mouth, and it was incumbent upon all Israelis to obey those words. And anyone who refused would be guilty and answer to God for it. So Yeshua is essentially saying, I am he. I am that one. And so the implication is that anyone who rejects him and his words is rejecting God himself who sent him.
Thank you.
The crowd knew that Yeshua had been doing amazing things, amazing miracles that were unprecedented in the history of the chosen people. Wouldn't it be great if a lot of them could do some amazing things too? Verse 28. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Yeshua told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Rabbi Jerry, let's start with you.
All right. So I'm going to preface by saying what I'm about to say with, I think this is our position at Shema. We're opening but cautious when it comes to sign gifts. But when I read this passage, I think a lot about people who declare themselves prophets or miracle workers. And when you encounter them or read about them or listen to them, there's an attitude of pride and self-centeredness. And I see that same attitude here. Why are they asking for this? Why do they want to perform miracles? Is it to believe in the one he has sent? Is it to seek out God's kingdom? Is it to evangelize? Probably not. It is probably for self-benefit. Probably the miracle they want to really perform is the miracle they had just seen, which is the miracle of the bread. They want more miracles. They want more displays of power. Jesus, Yeshua, again, knowing their hearts, redirects their focus from the external to the internal. He says, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." In other words, placing, right? We've talked about this idea of belief, right? It's this idea of transferring loyalties, placing your trust, obeying, transforming your life, right? Seek after eternal life, he had just gotten done saying to them, right? They need to do this first. This is their first, and in this right now, only focus should be of their lives right now is getting right with God. Their focus is completely misappropriated in this moment. And I think about that as it applies to God's kingdom as believers. How often do we miss that mark of, you know, we say like the simple things of faith, being filled with the Spirit, studying God's word, evangelizing, all these things that we see over and over again, but we can very easily get seduced by the exotic, wanting to have displays of power and miracles and things like that. I really think this scripture really speaks to that mindset.
Another aspect of this is that all the religious actions that we could possibly do, perform miracles, eloquent prayers, I mean, all the religious activity we could possibly do, if at the same time we are rejecting Yeshua, all of it is meaningless. It's hollow. You don't get to square two until you get square one right. Square one is Yeshua is Messiah and Lord. God sent him. You don't dare despise him and expect that God is going to be favorable towards you. So all the religious activity, all the miracles, all of it, hollow, meaningless without it being predicated on faith and loyalty to Yeshua.
Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles and cast out demons and do all kinds of amazing things? I never knew you. Can you imagine the audacity to respond to someone who says, "We want to do, you know, great things for God, like you've been doing," and the guy says to you, "What's the greatest thing you can do for God? Believe in me." It's, you know, again, it's like amazing that someone would say that. But that is the truth. We must believe in him, be faithful to him. That's what, you know, believing means, faithfulness, loyalty, being filled with his spirit. That's what transforms us and really makes us loyal. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." "What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Yeshua said, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Rabbi Jerry, your thoughts, please.
Again, it's just, I think of the woman at the well when I read this passage as well, right? It's very similar, right? She's looking for physical water. Jesus describes the waters of living life. He speaks to what's going on deep in her life, in her soul, performed. You know, she sees this miracle of him knowing about her life, and she responds. We have sort of the same thing playing out here, even greater miracle, this feeding. And he speaks to their hearts. And then this is how they respond. Okay, that's really great. You want us to believe in God, but we want more miracles. And again, we're really focused on bread so much that, you know, we know scripture. We're going to quote scripture to you here. Perform for us, Yeshua, perform for us. What can you do? What can you do? You've seen what he can do. Why are you asking what he can do? But you're not satisfied. And then again, his response, he goes to, you're missing the whole point. It's not about physical bread. It's about the spiritual bread. Bread can sustain us, give us life to move on in this world, right? We need bread and food to live. But what Yeshua is offering them over and over again in this passage is a bread that will never be taken away, a bread that will never run out, something that will give you that eternal life he has just talked about, but they're just not getting it. I also see that, I think there's also shades of the temptation of Jesus here, right? Where Satan is quoting scripture, he's twisting scripture out of its context to provoke Yeshua into doing something that he wants him to do. I see that going on here as well. Ultimately, they're being motivated by their own selfish, sinful desires. But behind that is the adversary. And I think there's a little bit of that going on here as well.
Rabbi Glenn.
I had very similar thoughts. I was thinking about the woman at the well, and she doesn't get it. She thinks he's still talking about water, and they don't get it. They just want more bread. And look, a nice challah, you know? Toasted with some butter. They're really missing the point. I really wonder if Yeshua had some face palm moments.
Oh yeah.
I gotta believe that face palm.
You know where he is kind of like,
You ever see
that Star Trek meme with Picard where he's like holding his head in
his
face?
Yeah, it's called a face palm, yeah. Right? It's like and this is one of those. He's just performed this incredible miracle, feeding the 5,000. He got to the other side of the lake miraculously. All these things are happening. He's been doing all these miracles. And now he says, look, the thing God wants you to do is to believe in me. And they're going, well, perform some miracles so that we'll believe in you. He's like, no. Anyway, there's just no sincerity here. There's no insight. There's no wisdom. They want more food. They want to see miracles, but they're unwilling to believe in him in spite of the miracles that he already did in their presence. Now, look, I have to say, as a believer, it's hard for me to fathom that kind of callousness. Well, you got to do a miracle if we're going to believe in you. What has he been doing, right? But, you know, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I probably wouldn't have been much different from the rest of the crowd. I think this tends to hit closer to home than we would like to admit. I think sometimes we're a little thick, a little selfish, and kind of missing the boat. No pun intended there. But it's really kind of pathetic.
And manipulative. They're trying to manipulate the Son of God into doing a miracle. What's the miracle in their mind? They want more bread. It's all about immediate physical, material desires. And our greatest need is not for more bread. Our greatest need is to know who Yeshua is, love him, be passionate about him, be filled with his spirit, be close to him, be carrying on his mission, his ministry, his will, being little Yeshuas like he was. That's our greatest need. And that's what it means that I'm the bread that came from heaven. When we're right with him, when we're close to him, he's this living bread. He's alive. He's powerful. He's full of grace and love and mercy and power and joy. And when we're close to him and right with him, we are filled with that. And that's what sustains us, and that's what helps us, and that's what helps navigate us through a dark, dangerous world. That's our greatest need, moment by moment. Being nourished by the life-giving reality and presence of Yeshua.
Yeah. Yep. And I was going to say, and when we're in that relationship with him that way, even our enjoyment of the everyday things increases, right? Just knowing him and being walking with him, doesn't it make just everything else in life a little sweeter?
The bread tastes better.
Yeah.
The bread tastes better. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.